Father, again, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the peace we have experienced. Lord, we thank you for the encouragements that you have spoken to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come in our own human way to worship you. And Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us, Lord, as your word comes forth. Continue to speak to each heart. Continue, Lord, to draw us closer to Christ. Lord, I pray that you might edify us and strengthen us, anoint us, heal us, set us free, we pray. And Lord, may Christ be glorified as your word comes forth. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Well, I want to continue the series I've been doing on the kingdom of heaven this morning. I'm not good at speaking for Father's Day and Mother's Day type things. If I was to speak about something for Father's Day, I'd be talking about God as our Father, which we do quite often anyway. So today I want to talk about the impact of the kingdom. The impact of the kingdom. These are things that most of us know already. So it's just a way of reminding us and encouraging us. Looking at it from the impact it has individually as well as the impact it should have on society, and trusting that God will just inspire us and motivate us to keep seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. Reading from the New American Standard Version. And Paul says here, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And so if it consists in power, then it should have an impact upon us. And Paul, you know, in writing to the Corinthians had all sorts of issues. And he was trying to draw their attention to the kingdom of God and to go after the kingdom of God and not to be concerned so much about debates. It's easy to get involved in debates. And the problem with debates is that you can win a debate, but that doesn't mean that your point is the correct one. People who go to certain schools, certain colleges, they teach them how to debate and they spend hours debating. In fact, when I was in high school, I was part of the debating society, and we'd debate. We'd have competition with other high schools to have debating competitions. And so you can win a debate, but that doesn't mean it's the truth. And the fact is, after you've won the debate, so what? And so Paul is here saying that the kingdom of God is not a matter of us trying to convince people through debates, because what God is after is people experiencing the power of God. And once you've experienced the power of God, then you should become settled in the Lord so that no amount of arguments can really change you. Once you have been healed, for example, if you have been sick and you have been supernaturally healed, you might have had pain and the pain suddenly goes, then the person who comes to debate whether or not God still heals, you're like, you can talk from now till next week. It's not going to change my mind because I've experienced the power of God. And so Paul was trying to get the church to embrace the fact that if the kingdom of God is amongst us, if we are seeking for the kingdom of God, we should be experiencing the power of God. And so, just a few things to remind us about the personal impact then of the power of God in our lives. Christ in his ministry, he declared in Matthew that if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, people have experienced a power encounter. And they were having certain issues before and having experienced a power encounter of the Spirit of God. Then they've experienced then the invasion of the kingdom of God into their lives. And so, rather than arguing and debating, we should be praying and believing God to invade the lives of people with his power. When I was in college, and you know, I went to a secular college for my undergraduate degree, you had all of these intelligent people, especially like I did my degree in the sciences and physics. You couldn't argue these professors about Christianity. and win a debate. What you have to be doing is depending upon the word of God, the Spirit of God, perhaps through a word of knowledge, perhaps through a word of wisdom, perhaps through God touching them, for them to realize that there's something out there different from what their brain can comprehend. And I remember this brilliant pediatrician that my wife was working with, you know, some years ago. He went to a church that believed that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. But he went to a meeting. And in that meeting, he had been injured before. He had been playing soccer and had been injured before. And in that meeting, he got supernaturally healed. And once he got that supernatural healing, then all of his theology changed because he experienced the power of God invading his life. And so the kingdom of God is about the power of God invading the lives of people, the sick being healed. When Christ sent out his disciples, he said to them to heal the sick, raise the dead, to do the supernatural things, cast out demons, and then declare to people that the kingdom of God has come upon them, has drawn near to them. And so you and I need to have, therefore, that burden in our hearts that God would invade the lives of people supernaturally. Supernaturally. No amount of arguments could have convinced the Apostle Paul that Christ was the Messiah. But when he had a power encounter with Christ the Messiah on the Damascus Road, it changed his life completely. And he became the foremost apostle carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. So we're talking about this personal encounter with the power of God, the Spirit of God invading the lives of people. Romans 14 and verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There in Romans, there was a lot of debate about, you know, whether you can eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and all that sort of stuff. And Paul was like, that's not the significant thing. The significant thing is to experience the kingdom of God in a way in which it brings righteousness into our lives, it brings peace into our lives, it brings joy into our lives, and all of this is experienced in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And so, all of us who have come to know Christ, we should be able to testify to the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives. That after you accepted Christ, there was a supernatural change. That you're no longer the same as you were before. You might have had certain struggles, certain issues that you couldn't deal with. And now that you've entered into the kingdom of God, the power of God has transformed you. Sometimes the transformation is dramatic. And sometimes it's as you look back, you realize that God has changed your attitude. He has changed your mind. He has changed the things that you once struggled with. It's invasion of the kingdom of God. So when Paul says it's righteousness, he's talking about the Spirit of God working in us to create a righteousness. First and foremost, for us to want to be righteous. And then secondly, as we go after the Lord, we find things dropping off our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3, he talks about us beholding as in a mirror, dimly. But as we get a revelation of what God is like, what Christ is like, we are transformed from one glory to another level of glory. That happens by the Spirit. It doesn't happen simply by, you know, self-discipline. It doesn't happen simply by, you know, going through certain systems and ways of thinking. It happens as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. He brings transformation into our lives. That's the kingdom of God bringing transformation. It talks about peace and joy. Jesus spoke about this peace. He says it's not the peace that the world gives. It's a supernatural thing that comes from the very Spirit of God. I put here, it's like an inner calm, well-being, that irrespective of what's happening on the outside, you're experiencing this. Christ demonstrated this when he was in the boat with his disciples. There was a storm on the outside, but he was fast asleep because he was living under the realm of the Spirit, where he's experiencing supernatural peace. And so when you're in the kingdom of God, this peace is available to you and to me so that no matter what's happening on the external, you can go through all manner of issues, you're experiencing this supernatural peace, this supernatural calm. My wife has shared about this happening sometime back when she had a situation at work where a newborn passed away. And this was close to a week, and I didn't know what was the cause of death. And so, you know, you could live in panic for the whole weekend. But because she went before the Lord and asked people to pray for her, she experienced that supernatural peace throughout the entire weekend. It's supernatural. And then after they did whatever autopsy needed to be done, they realized that the child had a heart condition which was incompatible with life. But you can't wait until you get that to walk in peace. And so God brings us into his kingdom and he says, in my kingdom, in the realm of my spirit, there is peace. And this peace, many of you know, all of us should know, that peace can become an avenue that God uses to guide us, to lead us. There are times when this peace is disturbed and you realize, no, I need to stop. Perhaps I'm going the wrong direction. Perhaps there's something I need to pray about. It's supernatural peace. That's how we are called to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And he talks about joy. This is a supernatural thing that I put here as inner gratitude and delight. That you can be in the midst of grief, but you still feel this deep joy that comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from the external circumstances. It's different from happiness. Happiness is based upon what's happening on the external. This joy of the Lord comes from the Spirit himself. I put here that in the kingdom of God, we have hope. Part of the problem in our society today is an increase in hopelessness. Suicide is on the increase, especially amongst teens. I mean, if you stop and think about it in a very logical sense, it doesn't even make sense. Why should teens be taking their lives? They don't have anything to worry about. They're living with their parents. A few people might say things that they don't like. But there's something else happening. There's a hopelessness in our society that causes people to think that the only way out is to take my life. But there, I believe, in the Lord, there's a place where we can find the hope of the Lord that causes us that no matter what happens on the outside, no matter what people say to us, you and I can still have our focus on the Lord and press on through. And this hope of the Lord, what I've discovered, it produces in me and I believe in most of us, a thankfulness. When you stop and you look at what's happening all around us in our society, the chaos, the fact that you can't put your trust in much of what's around us, but you look at what Christ has promised to us, you look at what Christ has already done, and you look forward to the return of Christ. And for me, the only natural response after that is to say, thank you, Lord. This hope produces a thankfulness inside of us, inside of me at least. As I think about the goodness of God, as I think about the promises of God, as I think about the invading power of God, it causes me to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I have someone I can trust, someone I can look to, someone I can anticipate his intervention. Even when things are negative, Paul promises us in Romans 8:28 that he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I might not be able to explain what's going to happen, but there's something rises inside of me that says, God has got this. And if he has got this, then I can rejoice. Then I can be thankful. It's a part of how God wants us to live as children of the kingdom. We're impacted by the kingdom. It produces in us supernatural love. A love that we can't explain. A love for God and a love for people that we cannot put down in logical ways for people to understand. It's supernatural. It comes from God himself. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He says, you being rooted and grounded in love, I'm praying for you that you might come to comprehend, not naturally, but supernaturally, the length and breadth and depth of the love of God, which surpasses our intellectual ability. In other words, it's a way in which we can discern, a way in which we can experience, a way in which we can come to understand God's love that we can't even put into words. It's a revelation that we get from the Spirit of God. And that love brings with it a certain level of security, a certain level of self-esteem, a certain level of assurance. Why should the King of Glory, why should the one who created all things be concerned about you and about me? I can't explain that, but I know it because I've experienced it. And he continues to pour that into my life and into your life. It's a kingdom of God at work. And God doesn't just save us to live by ourselves, but Christ, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. And after that, he said to them that you shall receive power after the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me. In other words, he's teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's saying, listen, you're going to need supernatural power to function in the circumstances in which you're going to find yourself. We call it, well, the Bible calls it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's part of the provisions for those who are part of the kingdom of God. And many of you can testify to the difference that's made in your life before you got filled with the Spirit and after you got filled with the Spirit. I can personally testify to it. It's like night and day. But it's part of the provision in the kingdom of God for his children to be empowered. Personal power encounters with the Spirit of God. It's part of the promises, part of the provision for those who are part of the kingdom of God. That's just a reminder of the personal dimension of how the kingdom of God impacts us. But Christ had much more in mind when he came teaching about the kingdom of God. And so if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Last week we spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom, that he spoke to the people in parables, because in the parables, the mystery of the kingdom is contained. And so here we are again in Matthew 13, picking up at verse 31. And it says, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What Christ is here talking about now is the way in which the kingdom of God influences society. I call it here the permeating influence of the kingdom of God. And he uses these parables to try and teach us about how the kingdom of God influences society. For us looking back, we can say, yeah, I can see that. For them there in the first century, they didn't comprehend this idea, because they thought the kingdom of God was going to come suddenly in power and just take over. And he was teaching them, no, that is not the picture. What you need to realize is that the kingdom of God is going to start small. Small. It's the mustard seed, as far as they knew then, was the smallest of all seeds. So the kingdom of God is going to be like a mustard seed that is planted. But it's going to grow. It's going to increase. It's going to become a large plant so that the birds of the air can come and nest in it. In other words, the influence is going to be astronomical. The Lord thought about this, well, at least Isaiah spoke about this in Isaiah 9 when he says, of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it starts small, it appears insignificant, but it spreads and spreads and spreads and become a large plant so that it impacts society. People can come and experience rest, can come and find a place to relax amongst the people who are part of the kingdom of God. And so for the first century people, it would have been a change that they would have to have in their mindset. That don't expect that suddenly the Messiah is going to take over. No, he's planting the kingdom in our lives, and it's going to increase and increase until it impacts the entire world. And that has happened already and continues to happen. If you look at most Western nations, they have been impacted by the principles of the Word of God. Most Western nations. You see, from the very beginnings of these nations, a lot of what they did was built upon the Word of God. In fact, in this nation, our legal system, much of it was built upon the scriptures. In the early days, if you wanted to study law, if you went to Princeton and those schools, you had to do a course in the Bible. See, it influenced and continues to influence societies all across the globe. So that's the picture you wanted them to have. It starts small, but becomes a big tree and becomes a blessing and put here to society. Then he tells them another parable. Right after that, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three specks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. And so he was trying to show to them again, using another parable of leaven. Most of us might understand it to be something like yeast. Saying that it's like yeast that a woman put into dough, put in a meal, that influence the dough. By itself, if you leave the yeast by itself, it has no real impact. It doesn't do anything if it remains by itself. It's, I put it here, leaven is useless by itself and appears to be insignificant. So the kingdom of God is not expected just to be by itself. The people of God are not expected to run away into a corner and live by themselves, because then they will be useless to society. He's saying the kingdom of God needs to be put into society. You and I, as part of the kingdom, we need to become a part of society so we can influence society. We're not called to be drawn away, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world, because the leaven is separate from the dough itself, but to influence society. So it was a change in mindset that the early Christians needed to have and that we need to have today. And we cannot hide away from society. We need to be involved in society. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Then he goes on later on in chapter 13 to tell them another parable. Verse 51. He said, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." So he talks about every scribe. A scribe is someone in the first century who studied the word, who studied the law, who became an expert in the law. That's what a scribe was. So you're saying that every scribe who becomes a disciple of the kingdom is going to experience some things. He's going to bring forth out of his treasure things good, new and old. And he likens the disciple of the kingdom to a head of a household. This is important because he's saying that the scribe who goes after the word, seeking to understand the word, God will give them treasure. God will give them revelation. God will give them insights. The treasure are things that are valuable, that you don't just find by the wayside. You have to search for it, you have to dig for it. But as you do, you discover it. And so I put here in my notes that head usually points to responsibility and privilege. So the disciple of the kingdom, one who studies the kingdom, one who goes after the kingdom, becomes somebody who God deposits things into their lives. They get revelation, they get encounters with God, they start to see the value of certain aspects of the kingdom. I put here, they have knowledge and insight and experience of the kingdom that they can now share with others. Things from old, but things new. God keeps adding. So there is a certain type of mindset that as children of the kingdom, as disciples of the kingdom, that you and I need to have. That there is always more that God wants to show us. Always more that God wants us to discover. Always more for us to encounter in the Lord. That will transform us. That we don't just get casually. We don't just get just walking in the park. It involves having the mindset of a scribe who's going to study, or as a disciple who's going to follow after the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God. There's more, my friends, in the Lord. more. And these are valuable things, treasures that God wants us to have. But he doesn't give it to us just by throwing it before us. He calls us to go after it. But let's talk a little bit more about the pictures of the kingdom and its influence in society. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, picking up at verse 13. Matthew 5, as many of you know, Jesus starts out by teaching what we call the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes, the way of thinking that citizens of the kingdom ought to have, children of the kingdom ought to have. Peacemakers, being merciful, having a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And right after that, in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how shall it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Another picture. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So in both of these pictures, as I put here, the earth or the world, he's talking about society. And he's saying that as salt, we are supposed to impact society. We are supposed to influence society. I put a note here that salt was a common thing in the first century. Not sodium and salt as we know it, but rock salt. It was common. And they would use it for different things. They would use it, for example, to limit. When they have meat, they use salt to limit decay. And they use it with fish. I think the last time I showed on this, perhaps about 6 or so years ago, I had with me at that time a certain type of codfish that we use in Jamaica that is salted. And because it's salted, it doesn't have to be refrigerated. It keeps, the salt keeps it. And so a salt, you and I, since of the kingdom, we are supposed to be involved in society in a way in which we help to slow down decay, slow down corruption, slow down the things that are leading to uselessness. You see, friends, it's easy to curse the meat when the meat has gone bad. But the fact is, that's not what he has called us to do. He has called us to be salt. To influence. Some people say that there are like 7 mountains of society, 7 areas in society that as Christians, we, you and I, need to be involved in. One area, let's just list them for you because some of you may not know what I'm talking about. But one mountain, they say, is the mountain of the family. That as citizens of the kingdom, you and I should function so much in our families that we become examples to the world as to what a wholesome family is like. I was encouraged recently by the Prime Minister of Italy. You know, when we were in Italy, my wife and I and our kids, we didn't see any Gay Pride Month being celebrated. In fact, when we came back last week, Saturday, it's Sunday morning when I was looking online, I realized, oh, this is June. It's Gay Pride thing over here in the US. There was no sign of that in Italy. And what had happened is that the Prime Minister of Italy made a decision. And she said to the G7 leaders or others that in Italy, they're not going to be celebrating any Gay Pride. No celebration. And in fact, she has promised instead to start to celebrate pride in the traditional family. That's her goal, for them to start to celebrate pride in having the traditional family. But one of the things I notice, and anybody who visits Italy should notice, is that the Catholic Church has had a major impact upon Italy. It is believed that at least 95% of Italians are Catholic. You see, and so with their presence, they've been able to limit the decay that happens elsewhere. The moral decay and the corruption. And you and I as a church, as a people of the kingdom, we need to realize that we have a role to play to limit this decay. You know, I was surprised, still I'm surprised, as this ungodly group, this group inspired by the devil, calling themselves, what is it, Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Any of you have heard of them? Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, I'm going to add two words to that, in sin. That this organization invited them decided to honor them publicly. A group that has made it part of their goal to mock and ridicule not just the Catholics, but Christians. I printed off something from online last night. They're in San Francisco chapter of the Sisters hosted a Honky Jesus and a Foxy Mary competition this Easter. While other events have featured a pole dancing Christ-like figure on a cross. So when you start to talk about our Lord and Savior like that, that is not just Catholic anymore. That's my faith and your faith. You understand what I'm saying? And so I'm surprised that these major denominations don't get up and make a statement and take a stand against this type of thing. To let the ungodly people know that, no, we will not tolerate this. We will be salt and light, and we will stop this moral decay. That's part of our role as citizens of the kingdom, is not to hide away in the four walls, because that by itself is not going to make an impact upon society. We have to be involved in all of these mountains, the seven mountains of society, which include, as I mentioned before, family. Secondly, religion. Third, business. Fourth, government. Fifth, education. Sixth, the arts and entertainment. And seven, media. Seven mountains of society. You and I need to be involved, need to be influenced in all of these areas if you're going to hold back the decay. How many understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the impact of the kingdom of God in society. It's easy to sit one side and to say, well, it doesn't affect me. It does. If they can get away with that, with the Catholics, who knows what they'll do next year and the year after. And so we need to let these people know that, listen, we love you, but listen, what you're doing really is a form of hatred. If anybody was to do something like that to any other group, immediately people crying out, that's hatred. How can we have people in the highest place on White House lawn stripping themselves, and the church doesn't say, no, that ought not to happen, and send a rebuke? Amen. You understand what I'm saying, church? Amen. The kingdom of God really requires us to be involved in society and to take a stand and to let the world know what is corruption and what is not. Amen. So when Christ says you're salt and you're light, he's not just trying to paint nice words. He's trying to show us that we have a mandate, if I might say, the influence and impact. All of these areas, business, government. You know, there was a time when the church made it seem as if to be involved in government, you couldn't be a Christian. So you're going to leave government to all of the unsaved people. That doesn't make a lick of sense. We need more people to be involved in government. We need more people to be involved in education at all different levels. Get onto the school boards. Do whatever you need to do. So you can hold back the decay that is that the enemy would want to launch upon our society. Be involved in the arts and entertainment, in media. Salt was also used as seasoning. And we know this because Paul says it in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Paul, in writing to them, said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." As I read this, it dawned on me that we really need to have wisdom. Because what he's saying is that we might have the truth, but we need to know how to express it to different people. That you might say it in one way to a person, maybe directly in your face, you're going to hell. But to somebody else, you have got to put it in a different way, but it's still the truth. That God loves you and the way you're living is not in your best interests and will have consequences down the road. And so he's saying, have your speech, my speech, your speech, seasoned as it were with salt, with grace. But we're still going to be able to respond. Respond to each person, to each situation. Salt aids in healing and cleansing. In 2 Kings, when the water was poisonous, Elisha threw salt into the water and purified it. And that was like an example for us to see that as salt, you and I can aid in bringing healing to people who have been mistreated, people who have been abused, people who have been abandoned. Should be able to find amongst the people of God individuals who can bring healing and restoration. They also use salt in some of the offerings that they would offer as a way of, I don't know why God did that, but he perhaps wanted them to realize that your worship must bring a certain flavor to me. Because one of the things I've, again, observed about food, that you can have the nicest looking food, well prepared, looking good, of your favorites, but if it doesn't have salt, all of a sudden it's like, what is this? How many of you understand what I'm saying? It might look good, even smell good, but if it doesn't have the salt, it doesn't taste good. You see? And so, again, you and I, we need to be so involved in society that we add some flavor to things so that it actually tastes good. So Christ said that salt can lose its flavor. It does this when it has too many impurities in it. When it has too many impurities, then it's useless. It's like, what is this? Its only use, its only purpose is to be thrown out so people can walk on it. That's part of the problem when the church has too much impurities amongst us. When there's hardly any difference between us and the world, then we don't need them. We can do anything we can do to them because they really have no impact on society. And so for us to become salty again, we have to go back to the one who removes impurities. We have to ask the Lord to search us. We have to ask the Lord to purify us. We have to ask the Lord to make us salty again. That picture of us becoming, losing our saltiness, it's actually used by Luke when he's talking about discipleship, radical discipleship. And he basically is saying that it's a person who's a radical disciple, the one who's prepared to leave father and mother and children and family for the Lord. That's the one who's really salty. That's the one who has laid down his or her life. That's the one who's prepared to go wherever the Lord wants him to go and to do whatever the Lord wants him to do. That's the one who impacts society. The second picture there was light, the picture of light. One of the things light automatically does is to dispel darkness. Any child, perhaps two or three, can tell you that. It's easy again for me to curse the darkness. To say, oh, dark it is outside. I've lost power. Can hardly see in front of me. It's easy for me to curse the darkness. Or I can go and find me a flashlight or something so I can see. Christ didn't say, curse the darkness. He said, you are the light of the world. You, me, we are what the world needs so that they can see. In the life of Christ, John says that the light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so there are people who they are bent upon doing wrong, bent upon doing evil, who will actually hate the light, and they will communicate that to you and to me. But that doesn't mean we should stop shining, and that doesn't mean I should turn around now and curse the darkness. God wants you and I to let our light so shine. So it actually exposes. One thing light does is to expose what's hidden in darkness. It actually exposes the evil deeds of men. Take the issue of the transgender stuff that is going on in our society. Anybody who's in the light should be able to see that that is not the solution to somebody who has gender dysphoria. Making permanent surgeries, doing permanent surgeries upon our children cannot be the solution to that. It doesn't take, again, any level of training. You don't have to know, I don't know, biology or any of those type of things to be able to see that. So, if you're in the light, you're going to say, that doesn't make a lick of sense. That cannot work. Now, those who are in darkness would like the light to stop shining. Keep quiet. Go one side and hide your light under a bushel so that we don't see it. So we can continue our things which are not so good, which are the Bible called evil. But you and I, as part of the kingdom, we are called to have an impact upon darkness, and we have to shine the light. Not because you hate people, but because you know that the light is only, I put it here, is the only thing that produces growth and life. Take out the light and things die. And so if we want to have wholesome society, if we want to have wholesome children, if we want to have a wholesome generation, we have to shine the light. It's the impact of the kingdom upon society. I put here, light allows vision and encourages hope. As I get older, I start to appreciate the light even more. Because I realized that, you know, when I was younger, I could perhaps squint or something and read a little bit in the dark, in the dim light. Now, I need to get into the bright light to see things. Sometimes I go to these restaurants and they have all this nice, dim decor, and I'm like, I can't even read this menu. I have to take up my phone and use the light to see what's here. Yeah. I need light to be able to see. And the world, my friend, needs the light. The light of the Word of God. The light that comes through your life and my life. They need it to be able to see. Amen. It's the impact of the kingdom of God upon the world. We're not called to hide away somewhere in a cellar. We're called to be involved in all of these mountains of society. So Christ said to let our light so shine that men might see our good works and glorify Him. In other words, the things we are doing is for the glory of God. It's not for ourselves. It's for the glory of God. It's for the name of the Lord to be exalted. It's for people to see that there's a God who loves them, who cares for them, and who wants to provide for them. And all of this is contained in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. Who's supposed to come on back? Is you, Joyce? If Joyce doesn't come back, then she'll have me keep on speaking. And then those who need to go and grill and do other things, if they get a chance to grill. But let us stand. What I want us to do, friends, is three things. One, I want us to pray for ourselves. To ask the Lord to show us if there are impurities in my life, in your life, that is preventing the light of God from coming through, that is working against you being salt, wherever you might function, whether it be at home, at school, at work. If there are some impurities in your life that is hindering your saltiness, for the Lord to show it to you so you can turn away from it, so that you can become the type of salt that God wants you to become. So that your light is not some little dim light, but a light that is bright enough for people to be able to read. So that's the first thing I want us to do, to pray, asking the Lord to show us stuff in our own hearts, in our own lives. And then the second thing I want us to do is to be praying for the church. Because we are the main group of people that the Lord wants to be influencing society. And if the church in general is full of impurities, then our impact is being minimized. So I want us to pray for the church, that God would purify his church, that God would call his people back to himself, that his people might indeed become salty in the way in which he wants them to be salty. And then the final thing I want us to do is to pray for our nation. Because there's so much, corruption. And when I talk about corruption, no, I'm not just talking about financial corruption. I'm talking about moral decay. I'm talking about the hatred that has been accepted and being awarded, actually. That we need to see being broken. And that God, in his mercy, would draw us as a nation back to himself. So those 3 years, I want us to spend some time just praying about them. These altars are open. If you want to come on up here and pray, that's great. If you want to stay in your seat and pray, that's fine. If you want to stand and pray, that's fine. But let us be praying for ourselves, for the church, and for a nation. And you ladies can play something for the next several minutes as I encourage us to respond in this way to what I've shared this morning.
From the lips of the forgiven.
Father, this morning as your children, we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to search each of us. Lord, we ask you to show us the things in our own hearts, our own lives, our own attitudes that are impurities, things that affect us being salty, things that affect us showing your light. Lord, we ask you to show us these things and help us to turn away from them. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for your church, your people, for ourselves here at Cross Creek, but also your church in this nation, Lord, that you might draw us back to yourself. That, Father, you might cause us to return to our first love. Father, cause us to return to the truth of your word and not to compromise your word, but to take a stand based upon your word. So Lord, we ask you to purify your church. We ask you, God, to call your church back to a place of repentance, back to a place of seeking your face. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for fresh upon of your spirit amongst your church, in your church. So though, God, we can have the impact in this nation that you have called us to have. Lord, we ask you, O God, for this nation, Lord, a nation that you established, a nation that you raised up. Father, we ask you, O God, by your Spirit, to purify this nation, to put a stop, O God, to corruption, to the decay. In the name of Jesus Christ, that, Lord God, you might reveal yourself to people. Lord, we pray for those, O God, who are in leadership in the various spheres of our society. Those who are in leadership in some of these corrupt movements, that Father, like you appeared to Apostle Paul, you might appear to them and bring them to repentance and cause them to escape the snare and captivity of the devil. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the voices of those who have escaped. They, O God, and they have come to know you, that those voices, O God, would become louder and louder in our society, declaring that there is a way of escape. Declare there is a truth that they can live by. Declare that there is love that they can experience. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our president and his cabinet, that Father God, you might cause them to have supernatural encounters with you. Lord, in the same way in which, O God, Nebuchadnezzar, you encountered him, a pagan king, and caused him, O God, to recognize that the kingdom belongs to you. Lord, we pray for our president and his cabinet, O God, that you might encounter them, that they might recognize that there's a one true God to whom they have to give an account. Let there be supernatural encounters, we pray, that would change the hearts and the minds of our political leaders, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for these seven mountains in our society, that you might raise up your people and put them in places of influence, places of authority, places of responsibility. Raise them up, O God, we pray, even now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let not the gates of hell prevent your church and your people from finding the rightful place of influence, we pray. And so, Lord, this morning we give you honor and we give you glory. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, not to hide it under a bushel. Help us, O God, not to be hidden one side, but to realize you want us to be a part of the door, part of society, to influence it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, if you need prayer for anything else, for perhaps you're sick, perhaps you need a word from the Lord, whatever, I want to encourage you to come on up after we've closed. And there will be people up here to pray with you. The Lord bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Father's Day. And have a great week.